Amen. That's a great song. Amen. What a powerful message. You know, the most impressive part about that song isn't the song itself. It was the three ladies that were up here, that all three of them have been out this past week doing exactly what they just were singing about. You know, I think it's important that we are consistent in our messaging. You know, if we're going to sing about something, we ought to be doing our best to try to accomplish it. And, you know, that's one of the reasons why here at Community Baptist Temple, we ask that those that are going to sing on this stage publicly are willing also to go out and knock on those doors and do something about what we're singing about. Again, some people would say, well, you know what, my talent is singing. It's not telling people about Jesus. Well, I think that if you got a heart for Jesus, yeah, you probably have a heart to sing, but you also want to praise God with your singing and with your words. Amen. And I think it's important that we understand what we've really been called to do. We've not been called to stand on a stage and sing. We've been called to be a witness to a world that's lost and dying. And so I think it's important that we embrace that reality. And I can appreciate these ladies tonight. As they were singing that song, I thought, you know what? I've seen each and every one of them out this week. And I thought, praise the Lord for that. And that's called consistency. That's called not being a hypocrite. Okay? I mean, honestly, preacher gets up and preaches and says, you ought to be out there soul winning. You ought to be reaching people with the gospel. And then I sit back and say, now you guys do it. That's kind of hypocritical, don't you think? Yeah. Now, there are times it might be a little more comfortable for me to do that, but that wouldn't be the way God would have me to do it, would he? Not at all. You wouldn't appreciate that, and I can guarantee he doesn't appreciate that. He wants us to be true blue, honest all the way through. And so anyway, I appreciate that they're not just singers. They're following through with what they're singing about, and that's important. You say, that puts a lot of pressure on them. Well, we got a lot of pressure on us as Christians. The world's watching. They need to know that what we believe is real. And so we can't just talk about it. We need to be doing something about it. Amen? So that's important. And again, that doesn't line up with a lot of ministries. That's not how everybody does it. That's fine. That's their business. We do things that way here. And that's what we do. And we just want there to be consistency. We want there to be that kind of testimony. You're not going to catch those ladies, I hope, sitting on the sidelines while they're singing about being on the front lines. I want them out on the front lines if they're going to sing about it. So praise the Lord for that. And I'm just appreciative of that. I'm so grateful. The Lord sends so many wonderful, wonderful servants our way. And again, I can appreciate all the prayers that have been going into this last couple of weeks. Again, 4,266 doors over the last 2 weeks. I mean, we thank the Lord for that. That's not an individual effort by any stretch of the imagination, is it? That takes a group effort, and we appreciate the desire to want to please Christ and to reach the world with the gospel. Boy, that's impressive. It's exciting. All right, well, Galatians chapter 6, speaking of that, I want to talk to you tonight. Or speak to you out of the book of Galatians chapter 6. And the title of the message is simply this, Stick With It. Stick With It. And I think it's important that we don't get, as we're going to talk about a little bit, we don't get weary in well-doing. I think it's important that we don't. And so we're going to kind of touch on that today a little bit. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Now, that's why, you'll talk to these Sunday school teachers around here. They ought to know their verses, by the way. If they're going to ask children or adults to learn verses, they ought to know them. That's why I gave up my class recently. I got tired of learning verses. So, the rest of you can keep learning. No. All right. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Notice what he says here, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Father, we come to you, and again, we thank you for the precious Word of God. When it's all said and done, Lord, that's all we have. I mean, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, yes, but we have your Word here that really outlines and gives to us, Father, the information we need, Father, to be successful in this Christian life, to navigate it in a way that's ultimately going to lead to victory. We understand that even the Holy Spirit will not deviate from the Word of God. He's only going to repeat and say with those things which have already been stated and said. We don't have to worry about Him sending us off on a wild goose chase. We obviously understand that the three, you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, are united. You're one. Your message is one. Your purpose is one. We thank you so much for allowing us to be a part of it all. Now tonight, may our hearts be encouraged from the Word of God. You sent your servant, Paul the Apostle, a number of years ago to share with the people of God to not be weary in well-doing. Help us, Lord, also to do the same, not be weary. Lord, we need you. We need you desperately tonight. Now fill me with your Spirit and allow me to be your mouthpiece. Oh God, help us to ultimately please you with our life, our lips. May we be better for having been here today. And Lord, may you be glorified. You're so worthy of our praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now I just realized just now, it just hit me. I redid my message and I didn't reprint it. So that's all right. That's all right. I'll just do it by memory. You know how good my memory is. And so anyway, I want us to look at verse 7 as we kick things off. Because ultimately our goal is to get to verse 9. But in verse 7, I want to notice something. It says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now I have heard this called the law of soil. You say, what? Yeah, the law of soil. Now back in the Bible, there were a number of occupations. If you'd go back there and you were living in that day, you would find builders and stonemasons or stone cutters. You'd find carpenters and wood carvers and boat builders and goldsmiths. You might find some silversmiths and glass workers, people that build that shape pottery, maybe leather workers. You'd find some skill sets like that amongst the people. But the majority of folks in that day made a living off the land. Herding or farming was often a way that people made their living. Well, the passage that we're now reading, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap, is a principle that they would have been extremely familiar with. This element of sowing and reaping. Immediately when they hear it, it would click in their mind. As the passage begins, we read, be not deceived. The word for deceived means to cause to wander or go astray. Now, the English word for planet, you know, we have the word planet. It's derived from this particular word. Ancient astronomers, they believed that the planets would kind of move about. They'd wander through space, but the stars were fixed. So the idea was to cause to wander or to go astray. Now, the word is most often used, many times we hear it about, you know, used as deceivers, right? Maybe things like, doctrinal error or religious deceit. But it also is used of self-deception. Be not deceived. What he's saying is don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. And then he goes on to say, you see this word mock. He says, God is not mocked. Well, what's that mean? Well, it literally means to turn up one's nose at someone. That's interesting to me. Try and imagine yourself turning your nose up to God. Isn't that, that's not a very pleasant thought, is it? But when we flaunt God's law in His face and we think that we can get away with it, that's exactly what he's talking about. He's saying, you don't get away with it. Rest assured, we're going to reap what we sow. Paul says, you cannot fool God. That's all there is to it. You don't simply say, listen, I'm going to go my way, do my thing the way I choose, and I'm going to disregard your word and even disobey it. But that's all right, God. It's okay. You'll deal with it. You're not getting away with that. I'm not getting away with that. You're going to reap what you sow, and so will I. You don't simply flaunt your rebellion or our disobedience. We don't flaunt that before God. And that's what he's talking about. Hey, listen, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The classic example of that, of course, is David. You know, his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah the Hittite, that's not going to go unnoticed by God, and it didn't. Even though David was a choice servant of the Lord, God's hands were tied, if you will. He was obligated, he was obliged even to punish at that point. When Nathan the prophet confronted David, He said, you know what? You're going to pay fourfold even. And boy, did he ever. He sowed adultery and murder, and he reaped adultery and murder in his family. Now, we can't help but think about, when it comes to that, the crime of Amnon. Remember old Amnon toward his half-sister Tamar? When it became evident that David was not going to uphold the law, David would not punish Amnon the way he should have, Absalom takes the law into his own hands, and he ultimately kills and murders Amnon. See, what he sowed, he reaped. And you know, you need only study the Word of God. Study the repercussions of David's sin in his life, David's sin in his family's life, the repercussions of it. I mean, even the repercussions of his sin in the nation's life, to understand that God is not to be mocked. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your situation, you don't mock God. You don't rub your sin in God's face. You don't somehow think you're going to get away with murder. It won't happen. It doesn't happen. So we see the law of soil. You reap what you sow. But then there's this parallel law of the soul in verse 8. We saw the soil, but note the soul in verse 8. He says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So the law of sowing and reaping is just as much a law of the soul as it is a law of the soil then. We can't escape the moral and the spiritual consequences of our behaviors any more than we can escape the physical consequences of our behavior. You can't do it. Whether it's for good, whether it's for bad, there's no escaping the law of reaping and sowing. Abraham sowed to the flesh, and he reaped Ishmael. Lot sowed to the flesh, and he reaped Moab and Ammon. Samson sowed to the flesh, and he reaped blindness and bondage. On the other hand, you have Enoch. Enoch sowed to the Spirit, and he reaped rapture, taken out to be with God. Noah sowed to the Spirit, and he reaped salvation. He was delivered, he and his family. Moses sowed to the Spirit, and he reaped a place on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter sowed to the Spirit, and he reaped Pentecost. Paul sowed to the Spirit, and he reaped a crown. And so it was. So it is. And so will it be forever. What we reap, we sow. It's that simple. And it's with this background that we arrive at our passage this evening. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The Apostle Paul kind of takes it for granted that those that have been saved and those that have been indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit, that they're going to want to cultivate the things of the Spirit. He takes it for granted. I mean, spending time with my grandkids is a tremendous blessing. And I know many of you that maybe you're visiting tonight, you say, well, you look so young to be a grandpa. I thank you very much. Yeah, I know. But the fact is that I am a grandpa. I know, it's hard to believe. But I have a number of grandchildren, and the truth is that being with them is awesome. And the other day I was noticing that one of them needed to get their shoes on and tied. But as I watched, I could tell they had no clue how to tie their shoes. And I asked, I said, you know, does he know how to tie his shoes? Nope, not yet. I said, well, when you come over next time, we're going to learn how to tie our shoes. We're going to learn. Next time you come over, we're going to learn how to tie your shoes. You're going to learn how to do that. Now, I understand that a young child is not knowing how to tie their shoes and needing mom and dad to help them. That makes sense to me, right? No problem. understandable. But if that same child were 15 years of age and still needed mom and dad to tie their shoes for him, I'd think that'd be kind of unusual. Might be a concern, a problem that we have to address and deal with. Now, it's normal for a child to need help with their shoes, but not a 15-year-old one. Okay, that's not the way it ought to be. Paul would understand a lost man or a lost woman lacking interest in the things of the Spirit. But a believer? A believer who has the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in his life, a believer that's Christ literally living in him in the person of the Holy Spirit, that makes no sense to the Apostle Paul. See, it's normal for a believer who's indwelt, a believer who's empowered by the Holy Spirit, to have a hunger and a thirst for the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's normal. What's abnormal is when it doesn't exist. What's abnormal is when we can go without that and not feel that hunger, that desire, that need to draw nigh to the Lord, to cultivate that life, that spiritual life. That's what's not normal. Today in America and today in the church, it seems, that is not so uncommon. But that in the day, according to the Word of God, ought to be the exception to the rule instead of the rule. The rule ought to be you're cultivating the Spirit of God and the things of the Spirit in your life. That's what's expected. That's normal. There's too many Christians today that are 15 that are still needing their shoes tied. And God never intended it to be that way. And yet we would say, well, that's normal. It's not normal according to His Word. But if indeed we are going to cultivate the things of the Spirit, then it is imperative, required, that we have patience. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Nobody that plants something in the garden expects to reap a harvest literally in a week. If you don't plant, I don't know, cabbage or corn or tomatoes and then go out the next week and go, well, where are they at? You don't do that, do you? No, that doesn't make any sense. It takes time, right? It takes time. It takes time for the seed to germinate. It takes more time for the plant to develop and to grow. It takes time then to flower and the fruit to form on it. It takes a whole growing season for annuals, and it takes years for trees. See, the one requirement that we cannot escape, if we are going to cultivate this spiritual aspect of our life, if we're really going to be everything God intends us to be, it's patience. You got to have it. You have to have it. We're in such a hurry today. Our fast-paced society, it encourages impatience, really. You think about it, we're being conditioned to be impatient all the time. And this is the age, you know, we say of fast food, instant communication, rapid delivery, immediate feedback. Buy it now. You know, you got Amazon, you know, two-day delivery. Let it go 2.5 and I'm ticked. I mean, I paid for 2 day. I even got Prime, dude. Don't you know I'm an important customer? You know what I mean? I mean, yet then on the other hand, they're working it out now because they're putting some warehouses strategically through America. You order certain things and you can have it that very night. I mean, they're coming dropping stuff off at 4 and 5 in the morning. I just ordered it at 10 tonight and it's already here. It's crazy. Instant, instant, instant. But you know what? God refuses to be hurried. You can't hurry God. He always takes His time. God always takes His time. We can't speed up the rotation of the earth. Doesn't matter what we do, we can't do it. You say, well, if we did, it'd be a lot of problems. Yeah, there would be. But you're not going to do that. I can't do that. We can't shorten a day or speed up the night. I don't know about you, but there's times I'll wake up and I struggle to fall back asleep from time to time. And boy, you're just like, man, I wish this night would get over. Maybe you're in pain or you're suffering or you're hurting. I wish this night would get over. Guess what? It drags on and on and on and on. You can't speed it up. God has his own pace for accomplishing his purposes. And although he himself is timeless, he knows the value of time to you and I. He's made us creatures of time. And you know what? It takes time to mature Christian character, just as it takes time to grow a rose. It takes time. See, the problem that Paul confronts here is the problem that we all face at times. We get weary in well-doing. We grow tired. You were prone to grow weary when our motives and efforts are often misunderstood or unappreciated. We grow weary in well-doing when people are slow to respond or they react to our efforts with anger or indifference. We struggle. We grow weary when the flesh gets in the way, you know. We grow weary with well-doing when our own physical resources may become depleted, or Satan puts discouraging thoughts into our mind, or we experience maybe a spiritual high and then all of a sudden a spiritual low and we're like, oh boy. And sometimes we just experience this idea of growing weary and well-doing just because people just kind of get in the way. I mean, we are all prone to this growing weary and well-doing. The word weary means to lack courage, or to lose heart, or to be faint-hearted. That well-doing is to, of course, do well, or to act honorably. Paul was a great encourager. Man, I mean, he's going to now speak to the Galatians, and I know they were facing a number of trials and difficult times in their lives, and as believers, even in that day, we know there were certain things concerning persecution that you and I have never faced, nor hopefully will we ever face some of the things they did, or at least that's the way we see it now. When I say that's the way we see it now, we don't want to have to face those things, but they were probably the great Christians they were because they did face them. And probably in eternity, we would almost say, Lord, how much easier it would have been to be a faithful Christian if I would have had to stand. If I would have had to make those decisions. And again, I'm not anxious for any of that mess. You know, I'm one of those guys, I like my comforts. But the truth is that they weren't experiencing comfort probably in that day like you and I are experiencing. And yet the Apostle Paul, being the great encourager that he was, he urged them, don't you slack up. Don't you give up. Don't you quit. You keep cultivating your relationship with Christ. Don't you turn aside. Don't get discouraged, depressed. Stay at it. And he assured them. He didn't just say, don't quit. Don't you lay down your weapons. Stay on the front line. Keep in the battle. But he also said, in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. See, that's that theme of reaping and sowing now, or sowing and reaping. It's all coming back now. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. God's purpose or purposes take time to ripen. They take time. I mean, Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we're not going to lack courage, if we're not going to lose heart, we're not going to be faint-hearted, then we're going to have to exercise patience. I don't like this, and I don't like how I feel, and I wish I could relax a little more. I wish there was a little more comfort, and it just seems like we're always on a go, 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 go. And yeah, I know it is. It's a busy life being a Christian, trying to win the world for Jesus Christ. That's a busy, busy life. But remember, we're going to reap what we sow. Don't get faint-hearted. Don't let the devil discourage you. Don't somehow get to the place where you say, I've got to have it now. I can't wait till the future. I've got to have it now. Wait a second, Paul's saying, don't do that. Man, be patient. Be patient. Stay at it. Don't quit. Don't give up, because listen, there's a better day coming. You're going to reap if you don't faint. Don't do it. Stay in the battle. We think about how many times David narrowly escaped death at the hands of King Saul. I mean, think about that. King Saul constantly, continually, it seems throughout Scripture, really had it out for David. Even though David was, really on his side. Although David would have backed him up to the hilt. We know that David did nothing to deserve the wrath of Saul. And yet King Saul tried to murder David. Not on just one occasion, not just a couple, but on a number of occasions. Remember David? He was anointed to be the next king of Israel. But he still refused to take the law into his own hands. On two occasions at least that we're aware of, Saul was in David's sights. David could have dropped him like a hot rock. He could have taken him down, no question asked, no problem. I mean, literally standing right there, it's like, okay, just run a spear right there. I mean, he could have taken him out. I mean, he's got Saul over here using the restroom, and he's like, dude, he ain't going nowhere. We got him. Dead to rights. And his men, some of them are saying, David, you know you've been anointed to be the king. You know that's your rightful place. He shouldn't be on that throne. And furthermore, he's seeking your life. You need to protect yourself and your family. You need to go ahead and remove him completely. Take him out. And David says, I think I'll be patient and wait on the Lord. Matter of fact, in 1 Samuel 26:23, the Lord rendered to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, David told him. I'm not going to do it. Oh God, oh here you are. You are at my mercy right now, but honestly, I'm not going to stretch my hand against the Lord's anointed. See, the years, they came and they went, even though the kingdom had been promised to David by divine decree. David would not stretch forth his hand. He wouldn't allow Saul's rage. He wouldn't allow Saul's jealousy or his senseless hatred cause him to ultimately do something that he would regret. He grew in grace. David grew in knowledge of God. He formed his convictions and he trained men to help him run the kingdom when the right time came. And in due time, he reaped what he had sowed. His patience was rewarded. Boy, we need patience today in the midst of the work of God, even in our lives. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Man, you're struggling with a teenager, or there's an issue in your marriage, or there's a problem in your life. And listen, don't compromise. Don't give in. Don't quit now. Don't grow weary in well-doing. You're going to reap if you faint not. Stick with it. Stay with it. Be patient. I can't take it no more. You'd be amazed what you can take if you leave it on the Lord's shoulders. You leave it at His feet. Boy, be careful. Paul the Apostle, being the encourager he is to these people, He says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Just remember, you're going to reap if you faint not. Hang in there. Stick with it. But then there's one last idea or thought. There's persistence. Not only is patience required, but so is persistence. Again, we noted verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But notice verse 10, and as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let us do good unto all men. You know, that was Paul's policy. Do good unto all men. While in custody by Roman authorities, being taken to Rome, mind you, for trial. Paul would prove this policy wasn't just something that he put on paper, but something that he practiced. He'd be placed on a ship and he'd be headed to Rome where he'd face Caesar. And although he was a prisoner, it seems that Paul, all he thought about was others all the time. He sought the welfare of everybody else that was on board. Due to a fierce storm, an unbelievable storm that rose, it appeared that that ship would be lost, that lives would be taken. And yet Paul, a prisoner, mind you, stands in the midst and offers hope to all of them. Even those that were ensuring his safekeeping to Rome to be put on trial. Even the ones who were holding him captive. It made no difference to Paul. He didn't care whether you take my advice or not. It doesn't matter whether you're my jailers or not. I'm going to encourage everybody. I'm going to do good to all men. And he testified of God to every single one of them. He urged all those on board to eat something to keep up their strength. And although that ship would be lost amidst the storm, all 276 on board made it safe ashore, of which Paul the Apostle had already told them that this was going to be a bad trip to begin with. You probably should have listened in the first place, but let me promise you, you'll all be fine if you just do what I tell you. On shore, Paul would gather wood for a fire. And we know how that serpent came along and bit him on the arm. And of course, at that point, the natives there thought to themselves, oh my, this guy must have done something really bad. He's one of the prisoners and he just got bit by a poisonous snake. He's as dead can be. Boy, the gods are paying him back for his evil. They would say today, and I'm not a real fan of it, they would say things like, oh boy, that's karma for you. Hey, there's no such thing as karma, friend. We serve a God that's alive. But nonetheless, they would have thought that because they weren't Christians, and all of a sudden he shakes it off. Get out of here. Stop. That thing flies off, flips a few times, hits the deck, takes off. And they're watching him, you know, they're just watching him. Does he look like he's getting pale? Getting a little weaker? It's only going to be a little bit longer. Those things don't play. And all of a sudden, Paul's just like, anybody got any more marshmallows? I'm going to roast me a few extra marshmallows here. Anybody want a hot dog? Because I got one of those ones with two sticks here. Two things on the end. I'll make you one. And they're like, he ain't dying. And all of a sudden, they're like, he must be a god. He must be a god. Well, we know that he wasn't, but we know that he had the power of God in his life. And he wanted to do good to all men. And so he went out of his way to heal the father of that pagan chief of the island. And he'd go on to heal a number of others on that island as well while he was there. Again, Paul, that was his policy. And now he's sharing it with the Galatians. And he's telling them, you have to have patience, but you need to be persistent as well. You need to stay involved. You need to stay always doing good consistently. Why? Because you're going to reap what you sow. There's all kinds of people around us that need help today. I know that we're only limited. And again, the Bible makes it clear and let us, it says, and as we have therefore opportunity. Now, be very careful with that phrase because that might just, you know, based on how we define that phrase, we may give ourselves a pass all the time. Well, you know, I got three kids and a wife. I ain't got no, I can't help nobody else. I mean, trust me, man, she's got me running all over the place. Look at this honey-do list. And we got to put a new kitchen in, and we've got to buy a brand new car, and we need a new roof soon, and oh, we can't help people. No, I'm sorry. I don't have any opportunity to do that. I mean, we're going to put in a brand new air conditioner too. You know how hard it's been over the last 2 weeks not having air? You understand where I'm going with this? Be very careful that we don't come up with every excuse in the book why we can't help people. Well, you know, my time is really, I'm super busy. Nobody else is busy. Right? Nobody else is busy. You're super busy. It's funny, though, we find time to do what we really want to do. We find time. Somehow, some way, we'll find it if it's that important to us. And I just want to encourage you not to use that first phrase as a means by which to kind of give yourself a pass all the time. Let's be praying. God, how can I be a blessing? How can I be a help? How can I do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith? See, the law of reaping and sowing is just as true today as it's always been. Whether it's sowing, sown in the flesh or whether it's sown in the spirit, we're going to reap what we sow. As I close, let me just tell you this story. I read this story. It's not a real long one, but there was this gentleman who was attending a Bible seminary institute, if you will, and there was a gentleman also that was a professor there, a teacher, and he'd been teaching for years and years. I mean, years, and every time the young guys would get together and they'd try to stump him. I mean, he studied his Bible all the time. He knew the Word of God in and out, and they'd get together and they'd kind of confront him and they would ask him questions and try to get him to, you know, kind of find somewhere where he just wasn't quite exactly on cue or something didn't line up. And they said, it never happened. The guy said, you know, it never happened. He always had an answer and he always had a Bible answer and he knew so much scripture. It was amazing. And one day there was a speaker in chapel and he knew that same preacher and he had been preaching that day. After the thing, he went up to him and he said, brother, I just want you to know how much of a blessing you've been to me in my life. It's amazing. He says, just the thought, I'm so encouraged by how much knowledge you have of the Bible. I wish I had your knowledge of the Bible. And he looked at him and he said, it's too late for you. 50 years too late. 50 years too late for you. The guy was like, what? He said, that's how long I've been studying my Bible on purpose, is 50 years. I've studied my Bible on purpose, digging and dealing with the scriptures the best I knew how. He goes, nope, you're 50 years too late if you want to know the Bible like I do, because I had to start 50 years ago. Now listen, you say, that's pretty arrogant. No, it's not. Do you know what's going to happen to most of you young people? You're going to spend the next 20 years worrying about you and your life. You're going to forget about God to some degree or another. You might still attend church, but you're not going to study God's Word like you know you should and like God's put it on your heart to at times. You know how that feeling comes in your life? The Holy Spirit speaks to you when you're at a conference and you know you should be memorizing more Scripture. You know you ought to be studying the Bible. You know you ought to be digging into other resources and getting information from your leaders and finding out how you can be a better Christian and growing in your walk in faith. You know what? You know what most of you won't do? Follow through with that. And in 20 years from now, you'll be going, boy, you know what? I wish I knew my Bible better. Now, you'll still have hope, and you can still dig. It doesn't matter how old you are today. You're sitting in the room today, and you're thinking to yourself, boy, you know what? I wish I knew my Bible better. Hey, you know what? You know what? All you need to do is start. But hold on. Be cautious, because the truth is, you may never know the Bible like that professor did. He knew the Bible because he's been spending a lifetime digging and studying on purpose, not just by chance, not just when it was convenient, but he disciplined himself to do so. I'm telling you now, if you really want to reap the reward, you're going to have to sow the work. I want to encourage you now to not put it off. And today, again, if you're a dad or a mom, and let me tell you something right now, your children do not know how biblically ignorant you are, or biblically illiterate, we could say. They don't have a clue. They think you know the Bible in and out. You say, I don't know the book like that. They don't know that. Don't even tell them you don't. Just get in there and start studying it and learning it. And but I'm telling you, in the next few years, you'll be able to look them in the eye and say, let me share some things with you. You'll be amazed what you can do in the next few years if you'll study your Bible on purpose. But you're going to reap what you sow. And so will I. And you know why we don't do it? Probably because it's weariness to the flesh. Study is weariness to the flesh, the Bible says. And again, I'm not here to chastise you. I know the Apostle Paul's trying to encourage the people. I'm trying to encourage you to understand you don't have to be a biblical professor. You don't have to be a rocket scientist in the Scriptures. You just need to be yourself and study it yourself and dig and let God turn you into what He wants you to be, conform you into the image of His Son. Transform you, I should say. Be patient. Realize it's going to take time. It's not like going through a McDonald's drive-thru. You don't get the completed product when you first start. It takes time. It's more like growing your food than going through the drive-thru. And I just want to encourage you. Many of you are out knocking doors, and some of you are praying diligently. Don't stop praying for those that are going. You say, that's not me. What? Maybe one day it will be you, but you keep praying then. Amen. You keep praying for laborers like I asked you to. Keep praying that God would provide laborers for the harvest. Keep praying. And you that are going, don't grow weary in well-doing. And you that are praying, don't grow weary in well-doing. You're being faithful to God's house. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Be patient. Stick with it. Stay at it. Realizing that you're going to reap if you faint not. It'll pay off. Just not necessarily today, but it'll pay off someday, tomorrow. Keep up. Keep at it. Don't quit. Stay close to the Lord and try to get closer than you've ever been. Patience, perseverance. That's what we need. The early church needed that encouragement. Paul needed to say, listen, I know you're going through a tough time, fellas, ladies. But listen, you reap what you sow. Keep that in mind. So don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't do it. Because you know what? You're going to reap if you faint not. So stay at it. Do good to all men. Keep up the good work. Don't give up now. Keep on going. Because you know what? There's a payday coming. Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. Help us, Lord, to cultivate that spiritual life. To not settle for just being a nominal Christian. Help us not to just settle for mediocrity, but to want more. And Lord, we can't necessarily change everything overnight, but we can start somewhere. Maybe we start with just one little word study on the word mercy. And we say, what can you teach me about your mercy, Lord? And how does it affect my life? And what does it mean to me personally? I mean, we just start somewhere. Maybe it's a small or short scripture. We memorize it. We say it to ourselves over and over again, and we allow it, Father, to truly impact our daily life. We try to find ways to use it in our conversation. Father, we just pray you'd help us to not grow weary in well-doing. Be with these Sunday school teachers and those that work in our bus ministry and those that are in the nurseries, especially them. Oh, God, help not to grow weary in well-doing. Lord, we need you. We know we're going to reap what we sow, but Lord, help us to do good unto all men, to constantly persevere in goodness as we patiently wait for the reward that awaits us down the road, for the outcome that is sure to come based on your promises. We love you. We need you. Be with our young people too. Lord, may they make commitments to, Father, truly grow in grace and in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Help them to long to know you better. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.